delighted to see this fine assembly of concerned hearts this morning. We have indeed remembered Calvary. I hope that this is not something strange to you, and that you have not been brought jarringly in a totally different direction by your presence here, but if it is so, then this will be good. I want to express appreciation one more time. I will do this probably frequently. For the fellowship of Christians here that enables me to be in other places in preaching the gospel. And as I remember your thoughtfulness in helping with work here and in other places, I really do rejoice in the work that Mark is doing. A true comrade in the gospel. I rejoice in his preaching. I rejoice in the labor that he invests here and in the comradeship that he shares with his very fine and earnest wife, Teresa. So in case you think I'm not aware of the great work that he's doing, let me assure you that we're all being blessed by it. We were last week in Connersville, Indiana, and I speak of this because we went to a place where Wilma's father, William Dean Elms, having retired early from his work at Abbott Laboratories in North Chicago, went out finding difficult places so he could preach and help churches that couldn't provide his needs, and he was able to provide most of his own. And it was there he found a little group of disciples meeting in one room on the back street. I think he knew perfectly well what he was getting into. And he managed to bring them together and to convince them that they could build a better meeting place. And he helped them do a lot of it because of his skills. And it was in that building that Wilma's father helped to construct himself that the Christians were meeting in Connersville. But they are building a new auditorium on the back because of the demand of the crowd. And we saw places we had never seen before, the place where Wilma's parents lived while they were there, and where her sister went to high school her last year, and remembered the sacrifices of her parents when they could have been in Florida on the ocean side or in some area where they could just lie back and enjoy the good things of life after their labors early on. They set a good example of labor to the end, and we rejoice to be there. It was a good meeting. They don't have a local preacher. The men of the church do the preaching and teaching, and they may get a man to come and work with them in the course of events, but nothing is suffering because of that. They continue to do good work. One young husband was restored who had just left his wife and was on the verge in his haste of ending a marriage, ill-advisedly. And we rejoice in that. I got a sheaf of notes from the young people who sat on the front seats of the meeting house, that thick, outlines better than my own in many cases. And they stirred me, and they were certainly a tribute to their parents. And one young man emailed me, since we returned on early Saturday morning, and he said, "I am going to get back serving God like I ought to." well, you pray for that. To be of help to people. To stir them with the greatness of the gospel and the wonder of our relationship with God. And to cause them to see again how good God is, how wonderful the hope that we have. Anyway, you had a great deal to do with that, so I wanted to talk with you about it. Let's read together, if you will, in the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, down through verse 13. A rather sad and depressing account. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. But not for your sake, Solomon. Not for your sake." I have titled these thoughts today, "How to Ruin Everything." G.K. Chesterton once observed, "It is always simple to fall. There are an infinite number of angles at which one falls, only one at which one stands." And so it is. We think today about mothers. I know that's much on your mind. But I hope if you had a godly mother, indeed if you do have still a living godly mother, that turns your heart heavenward. Because mothers are made. They're not born. And those who are selfless and determined to lead their children out of self and sin and into the high and holy calling of the Lord God, they are produced because they determined to be that way. They're not the product of some sort of social conditioning. And if we are grateful for our mothers, we need to be even more grateful to the God that made such sacrifice, such tender nurture, and strong commitment to right possible. My own mother is going the way of all flesh and failing in her fullness of years. But I thank God for her. But it is God upon whom she set my mind. And I want to speak about how we can waste a heritage in awful ways. How to ruin everything. You know, the path to disaster and ruin doesn't always seem to be such a path. In fact, it was Solomon who said, amazingly enough, in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Jesus pointed out the necessary focus that is required of us if we don't make a ruin of everything when he said, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are they that go in through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We do well to focus our mind in all seriousness. There is a little couplet that begins this way, only one life to live, 'twill soon be past. And so we are living that life. And the interesting and troubling thing is that some of us, even now, as we sit here this morning, may be on this very road to ruin. And not know it. Be unconscious of it. Let me give you some suggestions. You know that this is a backhanded way of approaching things. I don't want you to ruin everything. But here's the way to do it. First of all, do not concern yourself with doing everything that God commands. Don't concern yourself with doing everything God commands. And it will be surprising, I think, that anyone could have such an attitude, but it's entirely possible. Be content with just being religious or a religious-minded person. And beware of fanaticism, going too far, getting too much concerned about serving God. And when it comes to obeying God, you must have in your mind this thought, that too great an interest and concern about everything that God has said will turn you into a Pharisee. And everyone knows that's bad. Tell yourself that after all, God realizes our imperfections and our weaknesses and knows we're not perfect in the first place. And as long as your heart is in the right place, we don't need to concern ourselves with the particularities of God's will. And for that reason, any serious inquiry into the Scripture becomes an onerous and unnecessary duty. And so we don't spend a lot of time there, except in some few occasions. Emphasize to yourself that God is merciful and loving, and He is, you know. So it won't be too much of a stretch to say that. It'll be no stretch at all. But understand that that gracious heart of His and that merciful and loving spirit of His is intended to overlook all the things that you're not concerned about in His will. Tell yourself this, and this is a good place to mention it, I suppose, that going to public worship is the heart of everything. That being here today is the essence of being a Christian. And as long as I do that and I am diligent about it, my failures somehow will be compensated for. And my obvious weaknesses, unattended upon, will be overlooked by God. After all, there is Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And when you come to a meeting like this, don't be concerned to let anything happen to you here that will adversely affect the course you have already chosen beyond these walls. In behavior in your family, in your attitude toward other people generally, in your disposition toward illicit desires, whether materialism, sexuality that goes beyond the bounds of God's will and of purity and holiness, you just be sure you get here and feel bad for a while, and then return to the way you left when you first arrived. But, and I certainly hope that this is where your heart will be found, if you don't want to ruin everything, and I mean ruin everything, nothing is going to be spared by this folly. If you don't want to ruin everything, then understand these truths, that God does expect us to do all that he has said. We don't have the luxury of choosing between the commands, finding some that we find more congenial to ourselves and more in harmony with our agenda and our plan for life, but that we will do all that he has told us. At least we will set our hearts to do that. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. We say the first and greatest commandment. Is it conceivable to you that God, who would call upon us to love him with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength, would propose to say to us, but don't get overly concerned about it. Don't get carried away with too much interest in such things. And above all, don't be concerned. Don't sweat the details. Don't be concerned about everything I said. Deuteronomy 5:29, which is a preface to 6:4. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children. In that passage is God's expectation and God's blessing. You want it to be well with you. You want it to be well with your children. This is the answer. That we should keep all his commandments always. The language of Cornelius, doubtless a rough-hewn Italian centurion, whose wayward life and pagan ways have been brought up short by an experience in a foreign land where his duties as a soldier had taken him. In Acts 10, verse 33, his earnest prayer is responded to by God. He says to Peter, who's come to him, we are all here present in the sight of God. We are all here present in the sight of God to hear all that he has given you to say to us. There is an attitude of heart and mind in that. Singularity. Love, really. It says, whatever you want, that's what I want. Whatever you will, that's what I will. And that is my life. Number two, recognize that going to worship does not make up for a failure or refusal to please God in something else. Nothing will be covered here of disobedience and rebellion. Don't narrow your focus except on God, and that will broaden it to all that God has will for you. But don't narrow your focus to a few things that you think can be a substitute for sincere and earnest submission. They will not. God expects us to do all he has told us. And going to worship does not make up for failure. First chapter of Isaiah contains a rebuke that ought to resonate in the heart of all who have decided that they can live carelessly through the week or in the interim between their meetings with God's people and somehow come here and with a few sentimental and emotional feelings that may indeed be genuine at the moment, somehow sweep away the guilt of what they have done. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me, etc., etc. You can anticipate the rest. In other words, he's saying, your worship is a stench in my nostrils. Don't bring it here anymore. And this is implicit until you are ready to love and to serve me as I have ordained. Number two, in the list of those things you can do if you want to ruin everything, make your family your highest priority and loyalty. Be a devoted family person above all else. And this is a good time for such things because this society clearly needs some greater attention to the family. It is an obvious disaster, falling apart more and more. Sacrifice and provide everything for them. They're the closest and most important people in your life. And above all, lavishly praise them for meaningless things. Since you're focused upon them, don't be concerned about drawing them upward to God. But if they are apt as students, then by all means, put everything on that. And if they happen to be by genetic happenstance, handsome of feature or beautiful, then tell them that every day. And make them think that this is what makes life wonderful. And gives them value. And whenever they do something, you defend them in every case. Whatever their conduct, defend them. And if it's not possible to make a real strong defense, then make excuses for them. Let their approval guide you in everything. Does this sound like the way to ruin everything? Or does it sound like something we really need a lot more of? But, again, if you don't want to ruin everything, put your family second. And the Lord first. Matthew 6:33 is not some sort of peripheral consideration. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek God first. Jesus, the 9th chapter of Luke, verses 59 to 62, engages some people directly. He says, come and follow me. And the first he speaks, he said, first let me go and bury my father. And he said, let the dead bury the dead, and you go preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. He sent another, follow me. And he said, well, first let me go and say farewell to those in my house. And he says, those that have put their hands to the plow and look back are not fit for the kingdom of God. This strong, urgent instruction by Jesus that he must be first. And if you begin to dismiss that as the overweening interest of somebody to be big, that God just wants to be number one because it'll make him feel better about himself, then you didn't read much in the scripture or understand very much either. He is calling upon us to put him first because our own destiny depends upon it. Not arbitrarily. He has made us as he has made us in his own image. He has a high calling for us. And if we don't listen to him above all else, if we listen to the call of family, if we listen to the call of money, if we listen to the call of this world is success, if that becomes our major concern, then we are destroyed. And he is appealing to us to remember to listen to him first in the same way that a parent says to a child, you must listen to me. You must not listen to your companions. You must not listen to those who move you in this direction. You must not listen to all the impulses that come inside your mind. You must not do everything you think about. You must listen to me. Why do they say that? Because they care. And because they want good for their children. So, if you don't want to be the creator of a disaster, you don't want to ruin everything, put the Lord first. And remember that he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, as Jesus said in Matthew 10:37. If you love God first, you will love others best. Wisest. Others will not be cheated when you love God first. They will be enlarged by that. Loving them first is the disaster. Caring more for them than right, caring more for them than truth, caring more for them than justice, caring more for them than mercy, caring more for them than compassion, caring more for them than anything. And I have seen that in parents in Christ. It is a way that seems right to a man. But I have also seen parents live to see the product of their work. And I've heard their tears and their anguish and their wandering cries about why it should be this way. And they have been the manufacturers of the very thing that's breaking their heart. Number three. Do not be as zealous or dedicated to the Lord as those who went before you. If you came from a godly home, just tell yourself that your parents did a lot of things that were not necessary. Good people, but they overdid it. Tell yourself that you don't have to follow their example of devotion and consecration. Parents can make mistakes. That's a fact. But we're not talking here about the mistakes that people make. But we're talking here about the devotion and the singularity of commitment of your parents. Who would have been grieved as they learned of their failures? Who would have been grieved if they did what they knew was wrong because they were dedicated to the Lord? So, if you notice the older generation of the Lord's church, just tell yourself that you don't have to be that conservative or strict, that they're a part of an old-time way, and this is just their tradition. Doesn't have anything to do with the way of the Lord. It was Solomon who said, keep the law of your father and of your mother. Read Proverbs. It was Solomon who urgently demanded that we learn from those who went before us and who care about us, that we do not dismiss out of hand what those who are older than we are have done or said without thinking carefully in the light of God's word about it. But we have so much of this position to just react. We don't act. If we were asked the question, why do you choose to behave in this way? Why do you take this particular course? We say, I just don't believe that these older people have it. Well, that's well and good. Why don't you believe they have it right? What is the principle governing you? What kind of long thoughts have you thought about this matter that have drawn you to this conclusion? What experience of life have you had that makes you know there are no dangers here, there are no difficulties here, there are no problems here? It's a little amusing to see someone who's starting out in life with so little experience having such confidence. I've seen some people who are often wrong but never uncertain. As I said to a brother recently, I'll give you this, you surely are confident about your position. But it's a wise man who listens to wise counsel and takes thought for the course of those who have served God before them. We know that's not absolute, that at last it's God's word that is to guide, but be sure that when you when you decide to leave the course of those before you, that it's because you are following God and you're assured of it, and it's not just some sort of selfish agenda that you have taken up. If you want to avoid disaster, then follow faithfully in the godly instruction of your parents and older Christians. Don't remove the ancient landmark, as Solomon said in Proverbs 22:28. Think of such moving statements as 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul said, "When I remember the genuine faith that is in you, which also dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you as well." He sees how the influence of parents and grandparents leads children, grandchildren, in the direction of right. And then, last, in this formula for disaster, be open-minded when it comes to other religions. This is the crowning virtue of our postmodern age. Be open and be tolerant. The worst sin today is to say that someone else is wrong. Be content to let others say and do and think as they wish, as long as they don't hurt others. And above all, don't criticize and don't question. Hold your faith to yourself. I don't know how that's possible. To think about God, which is the ultimate truth, and to think about the will of God, which is the ultimate way, and you don't want to talk to anybody about it, and you don't want to make any application of those great principles to the course of life, other people let alone, all that means is that you don't really believe it anyway. You have a comfortable arrangement. Well, I think maybe you will have noticed that everything that we have mentioned here this morning, Solomon did. Didn't he? Remember? He wasn't concerned to do all God's commands. And he put his family first. And he didn't follow his father's example. I don't know if his mother lived to see it. His father didn't. And he became very open-minded toward all kinds of religion. I wonder how that happened. And I wonder if he was aware, as all these processes were taking place, that he was creating a ruination. Only one life to live. It will soon be passed, and the final phrase of the couplet is, "Only things done for Christ will last." We need to get our hearts set on who we are and what this is about. We know indeed that God is gracious and good. but we will not presume upon it to play fast and loose with his will and way. As Jesus said, he that does not keep the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And he that does and keeps them, he that does and teaches them shall be called greatest. Matthew 5:19. We know God is merciful, but he's merciful to those who set their hearts upon his will to do it. Our families are important and our children are important, but they are not ours. We are stewards of these eternal spirits, and our task is to give them back to the one who gave them to us in the first place, and so to conduct our own lives that they will walk in righteous paths. And we know and understand that God's way is the only way. And we need to be about that. I don't know where you are today. You know that. You know the kind of life you're living, secretly, openly, whatever the case. But I'm asking the question, as I have raised these matters with you today, are you living a ruination? And is what you're doing, as surely as we are here, going to lead at last to a tragedy? Look down the road. Trust God. Do his will. And things will turn out right. Otherwise, not going to happen. It becomes obvious, as we have said these things this morning, that if you're not a Christian, you're not even on this path. You have not yet committed yourself to God. You have not yet said that his will, in any sense, is to be your will. And I am urging you to rethink your course. And if you're saying one of these days, I will tell you that that is a formula for ultimate and eternal unhappiness. Now is the time. If ever you do it, it'll be now, not tomorrow. Not at some more convenient season, but now. And if as God's child and the disciple of Jesus Christ, you have been sort of cruising along with very little serious intent, and if that's moving you in the direction of lust that you need not and should not and must not be involved in, and if there is some dishonorable behavior that you're either contemplating or already ensnared in, if you are contemplating a relationship that is not going to enhance your service to God at all, but is going to at last draw you away, then I'd urge you to think about the jeopardy you're in and do something about it now, to awaken to the dangers that confront you. God does love you, and he is merciful. And that is the reason that we can be his children. But do we think that we can possibly get away with serving him indifferently and carelessly? Don't do that. Do what you need to do now while we stand together and say.